started looking at what I should talk about today, I considered what I'd been praying about and studying about recently. Well, as it turns out, 3 weeks ago, I started a new job. So I actually moved here a year and a half ago and was doing more or less what I'd been doing for the rest of my career, which was an individual engineer, keeping up with myself, doing my own thing. So 3 weeks ago, I took a job as an engineering supervisor. So now, all of a sudden, I have to figure out how to help other people succeed as my primary goal. So in looking how I was going to prepare for that job, for that role, I did some praying, I did some reading in the Word and in general business guideline type books and articles, and I talked to some of my coworkers. And one thing I came upon was this idea of setting expectations. So the first thing I did with the group that now works for me is I sat down with individual one-on-ones, and I spent about an hour going over expectations. What can they expect of me as their supervisor, and what do I expect of them working for me? And I think that by setting those expectations up front, then we're prepared for success going forward. We know what success looks like. So I started to think, well, now I need to put a sermon together. This is what's been on my mind, so how does it correlate? Well, as we're all called to be Christians, we work for God. While we're here on earth, we carry out God's will. So, in performing our job for God, we can ask ourselves those same two questions. As our leader, what can we expect God to do for us? And as his workers, what does God expect of us? What does he expect us to do? So this morning, I'm not going to take an hour, and I'm not going to go over both those questions. We're going to talk about what God expects of us. So we're just going to look at that second question this morning. When I met with my group, what I told each of them was there are four things I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to be motivated. I'm looking for you to follow directions. I'm looking for you to learn from your mistakes, and I'm looking for you to be respectful of your coworkers. Be motivated, follow directions, make mistakes but learn from them, and be respectful of coworkers. So, in looking at our Christian lives, our Christian duties, does that correlate? If so, how does it correlate? So, I think that there are pretty good parallels for each of those, going from the business world, working with individuals, to our Christian lives. So first, motivate. I told my people, I need you to be motivated because I can't motivate you. I can get rid of things that keep you from being motivated, but when it comes down to it, that motivation is internal. It has to come from within you. So in reading God's commands to us, his expectations for us, he expects us to be diligent, to be zealous, to have fervor. And that is, again, something that has to come from within us. God can provide us the tools. He can certainly provide us the Bible, which has the words, but we don't know what's in it unless we diligently seek it. In supporting each other, we can help and encourage each other to read and study, to reach out, to serve others, as the topic was this morning. And to a certain extent, we can almost force people to do some of that. We can provide a lot of opportunities, we can show up, we can aid, we can enable, but when it comes down to it, I can encourage you to study, I can even put you in a situation where you can't help but be exposed to the Word of God, but I cannot make you diligently seek after God. That's up to you. If we look in some scripture in Proverbs 8, pretty straightforward, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So not only must we seek God, but we must diligently seek God. In the New Testament, in Titus 2, starting in verse 11, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus came to earth. He died to purify us, to create Christianity, to be zealous for good deeds. That's one of our purposes. So certainly that's one of God's expectation, is as we live our lives, as we follow, as we study, as we aid others, we do it all diligently. And then probably what occurred to everyone when I said diligent or study or zealous is 2 Timothy 2:15, which is study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And I think that that, again, is a pretty common theme throughout the Bible. I think 2 Timothy is the most succinct keystone in saying, not only must you study, but study diligently, study zealously. And when you find out what you need to do, again, take that same diligence and apply it to that. The next thing I asked was to follow directions, to follow procedure, to do things the right way. I phrased it, described it some different ways, but it comes down to when you know what to do, when you know the right way to do it that way. Don't cut the corners, and don't skip things that you know need to be done. So, in relation to what God asks of us, I think it's pretty clear in a lot of areas that God expects us to be obedient, and that is the correlation I see. In the Old Testament, the first five books, known as the Pentateuch, it's very evident that obey is expected. It was a constantly repeated refrain to those living under the old law and those living under Mosaic law, that you need to obey. You need to obey the Ten Commandments. Prior to that, you need to obey the law of the Lord. Make sacrifices for the family, observe this on a regular basis. Following the law was very important. Obedience was important. In the New Testament, Jesus came and provided a new law for us, but we see that obedience is still important in the New Testament. Reading in Romans 16, starting in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." So what has gone right? What is worth rejoicing about? The obedience when those around them were not being obedient, were falling slaves to sin, slaves to their own appetites. See, again in Titus 3, starting in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." So in Titus, we read that we should, in fact, be obedient. We should be obedient to the laws of the land. We should be obedient to the will of Christ. And when we are not, when we fall away, before we were called to be Christians, that's the difference. What were we then? We were disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. I've also added John 3, 35 and 36. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And again, I think this is a keystone for the importance of obedience. We look in the New Testament. We look at the Beatitudes. We look at Jesus elevating many things to what's in our heart and not just following the script letter of the law, but of the spirit of the law. But at the heart of that still we see is obedience. If we fail to obey the Son, we will not see eternal life. And ultimately, that's the entire package we're working for here. We're working to get as many people to heaven as possible. We're working to get as many people faithful servants, obedient servants, so that we can receive the grace of God. Now, going on to the next topic, we'll see that our obedience is insufficient, but it is asked for. I ask for those that are working for me. I said, I know you're going to make mistakes, and I expect you to. So that's my expectation, is that you'll make mistakes. On one hand, if you make mistakes, I know you're out there trying and learning. But I expect you to learn from them and grow from them. And I think that what we see from God's command is repentance. That's the corollary there. It's perhaps easier to remain faithful, to avoid mistakes, if we lived in abbeys and cloisters, if we stayed hidden away from the world, as some have chosen to do, surrounded ourselves with nothing but other Christians seeking to do Christian things, walled away from the sins of the world and opportunities to spread Christ to those sinful people. That's the catch at the end, right? We have the Great Commission. Although we aren't to live of the world, we're expected to live in it. And in that God has asked us to live in the world, commanded us to live in the world, and given us free will, then he expects that we're going to mess up sometimes. And he has provided a path in his perfect plan for that to be okay. Not okay that we live in sin, that grace may abound, but okay that we make mistakes from time to time, so long as we learn from them. In Romans 2, verses 3 and 5, when you pass judgment on those who practice such as yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I will tell you one thing that I do not want to do. I do not want to store up wrath for myself on Judgment Day. I know that my actions do that. And how do I get out of it? How do I overcome the mistakes that I make? Because I tell God, I'm imperfect. I was created in your image with free will, but that free will allows me to make mistakes. God tells me in Romans, be repentant. And if you are repentant, then you will know the kindness of God. Knowing the kindness of God, being part of that, will lead you to that repentance. Revelations 3, verse 19 and 20, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We talked about that a little bit this morning in the lesson, which is, why does Satan come after us? We're Christians. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he comes after us because we can make mistakes. And when we make those mistakes, it gives Satan an end to our lives. And how do we overcome that? How do we break down the wall? How do we get God back into our lives? Well, God reproves and disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. And he says, based on your reading of my word, based on your understanding of my will, be zealous and repent. Open the door, because I'm knocking, and I will come in as soon as you open the door for me. Last thought there, I had 2 Corinthians 7. Looking in verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Earlier on in that chapter, starting in verse 8, the message is, I wrote you this letter and it made you feel bad. And I felt bad about that for a while. You were sorrowful and I regretted that I made you sorrowful. But I don't regret it anymore because it moved you to repentance. And in that repentance, you are back in touch with salvation. So I rejoice at your repentance. I no longer regret that I caused you sorrow. And then he breaks down into two types of sorrow. There's sorrow, Christian sorrow, godly sorrow, sorrow that drives you to repent, to be sorry for what you've done, to change your life, because that's part of repentance, is change. It's not just being sorrow, but taking action, changing your life based on it, versus the sorrow of the world, which is just to feel bad about it. I hate that. I hate that that's the situation. I hate that we live in this world and it's so hard, but you know, I'm just going to live in this world. I'm just going to deal with these temptations, with these sins in my life, and hopefully there'll be enough grace. Well, there is grace when we repent. So that is, I think, important, an expectation from God, that we repent of the sins, repent of the wrongdoing in our lives, and look to be better. Look to learn from those mistakes that we've made. Amen. I ask them to respect each other. Respect their coworkers, respect the technicians they work with, because in the workplace, if you want to have open communication, it's important that you respect and treat each other with respect. I think that's a godly concept too, but at its core, we can see that what God actually commanded, his expectation, is that we love one another. That we have the agape love for everyone in the world. It can be easier to have the brotherly love for those that we commune with in Christ, and that is important as well. And I think that there is definitely room in love one another for that commandment, that we truly commune in fellowship with our fellow Christians, but also that we love everyone, that we love broadly, we love without restriction when it comes to agape love. The book of 1 John is filled with messages that God is love and we should love. Just to read out a few. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We have a beautiful song that we sing sometimes that calls heavily on that verse. Moving beyond 1 John to the Gospel of John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men that you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what does God expect? We kind of get something else in there, right? He expects people to know that we're Christians. They know that we're Christians. They'll know it through the love that we have for one another. I think that that's a common theme throughout certainly the New Testament. It's not unheard of in the Old Testament. But the New Testament, the law that we live by, is full of the message of love and having love for each other. Two verses, Romans 13 in 7 through 9. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If it's any other commandment, it's summed up in this, saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Almost verbatim, the same kind of message we read this morning in class in Galatians 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what better message is there? If the whole law is summarized in loving our neighbor as ourselves, then I will submit that that is probably the greatest expectation that God has for us, is that we share the love of God with each other. And that's, in a nutshell, what I told my group was, in biblical terms, I want you to be fervent, be diligent, be zealous. I want you to have a fire inside you that I can't maintain, only you can. I'll help tend it, but the fire is your responsibility. I want you to follow what you know is right. I need you to, after you've zealously and diligently studied and learned what is right, I need you to do it. Although we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace. There is no doubt that works are an expected outcome of the live fire of the Holy Spirit and Christianity within us. Mistakes, just learn from them. Grow from them. Be better tomorrow than you were today with respect to your Christian life and your relationship with God. And if every day you're at least a little bit better, then we'll see each other in heaven. If we diligently seek and improve each day. And then finally, respect, love. Because what won't you do for your neighbor, for your brother, for your sister, if you love them? If you love them as God told us to. So I have several verses I've thrown at you. I've got one more. And this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 18. The reason is I think that this tells us the whole story. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who did diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It tells us to diligently labor. It tells us to follow those that give instruction over us in God's will. It tells us to esteem one another. It tells us to call each other out when we're doing something wrong, with the obvious follow-up be, learn from that, repent, be better. It tells us to rejoice, to love each other, and to seek what's good. So there's other examples in the Bible of God's expectations. It can't be strictly limited to a list of four that fits in 15 or 20 minutes. But I think that if we look at what God does expect of us, that's a pretty good list. Amen. I think if we follow that list, if we focus on those expectations for us, a lot of other things are going to fall in line. Are we going to follow the steps to salvation that are put forth in the Bible? If we study diligently, and we're fervent, and we obey, we love one another, and we learn, repent, yep, I think we will. I think we'll find that our path will be, I don't want to say straightforward, because life on earth is a challenge. We're filled with temptations from the deceiver, but our path will be lit well enough for us to follow it, and that love that we have for one another, we will drag each other together, we'll reach out, hold hands, and get there. Make the finish line. Because the finish line isn't on earth. So long as we're still breathing, we're not at the finish line. We have to keep taking steps. Keep meeting God's expectations. So, that's the message I have for you this morning. So, I hope that that message works well for those that work for me, because I prayed about the best way to lead them in the business we're in. But more importantly, I hope the message of God's expectations can find a place in your hearts and give you the the thoughts and the opportunities to approach God and get a little bit closer every day. With that, if any of you have any things that are on your heart that you want to come forward for, please do. If any of you feel moved to obey the gospel and be saved today, then we have the opportunity for that as well. We have water where you can be baptized, be obedient. If you do, come forward or head to the back as we stand and sing. Someone will be with you. Thank you.